Okay, so good morning. Last week we talked, we raced through the Hall of Faith and talked about all the different Old Testament saints, and we approached it with the idea there's two messages here. One message is to look at and admire the faith of these people and to learn from that and to be encouraged by that, to be emboldened by that. Then the other side of it was to also recognize these are human beings and they all had their failings, and to avoid associating salvation with perfection, because we don't have perfection. The saints in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11 were not perfect. And that kind of brings me to today we're looking at chapter 12. And the first thing I just want to kind of quickly help us remind ourselves, what do we mean by the expression rest in the Lord? Can somebody tell me, what does that mean? What does that refer to? Yeah, Dave.
Be at peace, because he's got everything taken care of.
Okay, be at peace, okay. Yes. Yeah, Dennis?
Trust.
Trust, okay. Okay. And I'll take one more. Yeah.
Rest in his finished work on the cross.
Finished work, okay. Okay, so my question is rest in the Lord, is that an active rest or is it a passive rest?
Both.
Okay, both, okay. We sometimes think of it as passive, but yes, there is also an activeness before it. If you look at Psalm 37:7, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. So in resting in the Lord, there is a sense of God's got this. And so that's one aspect of it. But look at this very, very familiar passage from Matthew. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, unfortunately, a lot of times people just put that period at the end of that sentence and leave it at that. But look at the next three words. Take my yoke. In other words, this isn't just going to say, God's got this. I can relax. No, get off your whatever and take my yoke. Do something. And this is important because sometimes when people are, when followers of Christ, they're saved and they understand the gospel and they trust Christ, and then they focus inward. What do I do? What am I doing? You know, that it is consistent with Christ. What am I doing that is in obedience? What am I doing? And it's me. And unfortunately, that's not what we're called to do. Once we're called to save, we're in this together.
Yes.
And it's a group activity, and it's active. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So there's activity. There's movement. A yoke. Oxen or cattle don't just stand around with a yoke on them. They're moving.
That's change.
Yeah, and so we got...
Change.
Yeah. that's a hungry oxen. Where's my food? and learn from me. Learn from my word, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So there's activity in many things we do in sports, for example. And I'm not much of an athlete. I've done martial arts, so that I can talk a little bit about that. But in martial arts, when you're sparring, if you are anxious, if you are fearful, if you are concerned, what does that do? That paralyzes you. But if you have trained and trained and trained and trained and practiced and practiced and practiced and trained and trained and trained, and you go into a sparring situation, you're calm. You're at rest. You're peaceful. Doesn't mean you're not going to get your your block knocked off, but you're restful, and you've got this. And that's the sense of rest that we're talking about. It's an active rest. It's not just sit around and feel saved all the time. It's I'm called into the kingdom, into the work of the kingdom. I'm taking on that yoke. I'm moving forward. And we saw this idea of rest earlier in chapter 4 of Hebrews. For we who have believed enter that rest. I mean, I almost wish that was a separate verse by itself. Put a period there and then go to, you know, 3-something or 4 after that. Because that's so critical. So often we look at the second part of that verse and it drowns out the first part. So the second part says, as I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. What about those who don't enter the rest? No. For those who have believed, enter that rest.
Right.
And the sort of metaphor that the author of Hebrews uses is God's chosen people wandering in the desert. And that's what that verse 4 refers to, is they didn't enter the rest. Why? Because they didn't lean into their faith. Instead, they allowed themselves to be distracted by all kinds of pagan things and all kinds of things that were outside of the faith. They didn't lean into that faith. So there is in the Old Testament this idea of I hear the Word of God, I believe it, and in the process of believing, I embrace it. And that's how I enter into the rest. Now, so that takes me to another thought as we move into this, is the beginning and the end of the book of the letter to the Romans. Paul has a phrase at the beginning, at the end. At the beginning, when he's referring to he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. And then he goes down a little further, and he says, in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the, here it is, obedience of faith.
Amen.
Obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's the beginning, that's the first few verses of Romans. Go to the end of the book. And it's almost like that's sacrilegious around here, because when we do Romans, we got to spend 2 years in it, or we haven't done anything. But we're going to do beginning and end today. At the end, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, I'm going to skip down, to bring about the what? Obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. So, what is this obedience of faith? Well, how would you define that? Yes.
Well, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me.
Okay.
The cross is dying to yourself and living unto Christ.
Okay.
Putting the goal, heaven, there, and then same thing when you do your job, he says, do it as unto the Lord. In
okay.
other words, we're to work,
okay.
we're to follow, we're to put off sin,
okay.
put on righteousness.
Okay.
Those are all part of what we have.
Okay, good, yeah.
It's the exact opposite of the downward spiral of sin.
Yeah.
It's the upward spiral of glorious growth through becoming more obedient. You gain faith. When you're more faithful, you're more obedient, and just keeps getting better and better.
Okay. All right. Anybody else from this side of the room? Yeah, Teresa.
Ephesians kind of picks up that same thing. In Ephesians, it talks about hope in Christ. So the apostles were the first to hope in Christ, but we too are included in that hope when we heard the gospel, the true word of God, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so let me ask you a question. What's the difference between this answer and those other two answers?
I've always believed you have to have hope before you have faith.
Okay, so hope is a component of faith. Can I say it that way? Yeah, okay. What else is the difference? Yeah.
Well, the last one is trusting and resting in Him, and the other two have to do with what we're doing.
That's exactly right. Now, that doesn't mean these are wrong, but I really want us to carry chapter 11 into chapter 12. And when we carry chapter 11 into chapter 12, the focus is on the gospel, and these are, if you will, effects.
Right.
And so when we have talked about, in a few minutes we're going to see the author of Hebrews talk about a runner getting ready to run and shedding weight, you know, shedding extra backpacks and cell phones and just getting rid of all the weight. And then he says, and sin. Well, now, wait a minute. Is there a difference between weight and sin? There really can be. Weight can be dead works. Weight can be dead works. And properly understood, that's sin if we're relying upon it. But the emphasis, the trap that the author of Hebrews has been trying to tell us for 11 chapters now into 12 chapters, the trap that we want to avoid is this idea that I have to believe plus something else. Now, I'm not saying that that's what these folks were saying, because it's not. But that's the trap we want to be mindful. We don't want to say that saving faith, and the emphasis is on the word saving faith requires obedience. Is that true? No, it's not true. Saving faith does not require obedience. Saving faith requires trust in Christ. If we don't see obedience, if we don't see emerging out of that faith, if we don't see it, we're entitled to ask ourselves, is that really saving faith? In fact, we're called upon to ask ourselves that. By the same token, fruit. Saving faith results in obedience. Too often, we match those together and we say, saving faith requires fruit. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Saving faith does not require fruit. I expect to see fruit. I expect to see if somebody is saved, they're going to, literally, Paul says in Galatians, they're going to walk in the Spirit. When they walk in the Spirit, we're going to see fruit. And if we don't see fruit, we're once again entitled to ask, is that really saving faith? Yes, see.
Back to the thief on the cross. All of the requirements on salvation, then on the cross is not saved.
Exactly right. It's exactly right. And chapter 11, you might just take it out of the Bible. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, throw it out. Because nobody there fit the requirement of complete obedience and complete fruit. Nobody. Nobody did. Yes.
And I won't take too long on this.
I don't believe the man.
Commanded to repent.
Commanded to repent.
And
yes, sir.
Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin.
Right.
So when we receive this free gift of faith from God,
right,
we obey by repenting.
Amen. All right.
And we did see the thief on the cross.
Yeah.
He repented because he believed.
He repented. And so
he rebuked the other one to stop.
Yeah, so when Paul says the obedience of faith, what we really want to say that faith is obedience.
That's correct.
Faith is obedience, and that's the root, that's the starting point. So if we want to look at our little flow chart here, the wholeheartedness, in other words, the complete acting in trust and following Christ with my whole heart, mind, body, and soul. The wholeheartedness, the fruit, and even the endurance, that's the result of saving faith and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is not coupled with the idea of saving faith. And that's the whole book of Hebrews, the whole book of Galatians. Why is it that we have so much trouble with this? Because when we think that we have to do something to make Jesus like us, that's not the gospel.
And
yes.
Yeah, but it's sort of like Peter when he was asked, say, hey, Jesus, call me out of the boat. He said, come on up. And so he steps out of the boat. But the thing is, he took his eyes off Jesus and began to look at the things around him.
Right.
And letting those things
That's exactly right. And yeah. What do I do to stay on top of this water? What do I do? What do I do?
Yeah,
what do I do?
He sees the storm and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Life, the same thing. When we seek to follow Christ completely,
right.
There's so many times we might look at political activity and go, oh no, what's going on?
Yeah.
Christ is in control of it. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
You know, I got fired from my job. It doesn't matter. Christ is in control. I just need to be faithful.
Right.
You know?
And we heard.
But it's hard to do that.
It is.
We're so tied to our flesh.
Yeah, right. Yes. Gabe.
Every single thing up there is given to us or created in us by Christ. Hearing, for in him we live and move and have our being.
Right.
We can't hear anything without Christ. We cannot. God creates the belief in our hearts. God creates the affections in our hearts. And God allows us to rest.
Perfect. Thank you. All right. Thank you. Okay. So we did chapter 11. Chapter 12 starts out with the word therefore. I'm so glad it's there because that marries the two. You have to read chapter 12 as being it follows from chapter 11. It doesn't stand by itself. It's a flow. It flows from chapter 11. So now we're ready to look at the first couple of verses in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who's the cloud of witnesses?
Those that have gone before.
The hall of faith. We just went through. That's the whole. We also have the cloud of witnesses of the celestial beings. But right at the moment, we're coming out of chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, all these folks who had faith despite their imperfections. Therefore, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. So that's where I already talked about this. We have sin. We know what that is. We know we need to repent from sin. But sometimes we have to remind ourselves we have to repent from dead works as well.
Yes.
And we like to I'll get rid of sin, but I'll pick up my dead works and I'll handle this. So I'm going to take a couple extra minutes on that word and on that expression and sin in just a minute. Which clings so closely. This is why we have the book of Hebrews. This is why we have Galatians. This is why we have Ephesians. It's because our greatest idol is do it yourself. That's our biggest idol. And when we consider all that God teaches us about His holiness in the Bible from the Old Testament through the New Testament, and we say, oh man, God is so holy. I got to get my act together. I really have to get my act together because God is so holy. And as the last few words of this chapter, God is a consuming fire. I need to get my act together. And let us run so we want to drop every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking, now here's the thing, and somebody mentioned this. Take up the cross, but keep your eye on the goal. When we're running, we're repenting, we're shedding the sin, we're shedding the dead works, and we're running with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Christ, the founder and the perfecter. We're never going to be perfect, but we're going to look to Christ, the founder and the perfecter. And keep our eye, and keep your eyes upon Jesus. You know this song. I mean, that's what this is about. Looking to Jesus, keeping our eye on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured. We're called upon to endure. He endured the cross, despising the shame. It wasn't just the physical torture; it was the shame, being hung naked in front of mockers. And endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, isn't that glorious? That's the best stuff we can do. So, our emphasis here is this idea of running with endurance. So what does it mean to run? When it says run with endurance, what does it mean to run as a follower of Christ? It takes us back to the idea of rest. Isn't it weird? We rest in Christ, and as we do, we run. We're called into service. It saddens me when I get to get to talk to a believer or hear from a believer or read something a believer writes about how, well, you know, I really can't, I don't see myself involved in this ministry, and I don't see myself involved in this activity at church or small group or you know, participating in choir or helping in the nursery or whatever. I just don't see myself doing that. I said, that's not me. I'm not going to do that. Well, what are you going to do?
Amen.
What are you going to do? You're called to run. Pick a. There's an expression that Nancy's not here today. There's an expression she uses is pick a horse and ride it. You know, and she comes from a rough background a little bit. But that's kind of the thing is, yeah, pick a horse and ride it. Pick a ministry. Pick a way of serving the Lord. It can be a church. It doesn't have to be a church. But pray. Seek the Lord. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to run.
So in the Spirit.
Exactly. Yes, true.
I remember this lesson I heard from Elizabeth Elliott years ago. And I can't remember the whole thing, but she was talking about a woman who just lost her husband. And, you know, now she was destitute. This was someone who was, like, living in Appalachia, and she was nothing, and being, like, at the wake. And in the middle of the wake, the woman gets up, and she takes the broom, and she starts sweeping the floor. And they're like, Mom, Grandma, your husband, you're just dead. Like, why are you sweeping the floor? And she says, because I have to do something. I have to do the next thing. Mm-hmm. The floor is dirty. Mm-hmm. That's the next thing I need to do.
Yeah.
I'm going to sweep the floor.
Whatever God is putting in front of me
whatever
at the time.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
There was an old thing saying, let go and let God, you know. I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to do it.
Yeah.
And I know I talked to a guy that was in the Netherlands Reformed, but we don't preach the gospel because we don't want somebody to emotionally make a decision and this and that. And I don't really know because I may be kind of believing, but it's the God, and so they just sit.
They're just sitting there wringing their hands.
God.
I don't. They actually had.
I'm sorry. Yeah. We don't do that.
Right.
We don't let go.
That's right. They actually
listen to what God says.
That's
and
right.
Press on.
That's right. Actually, in that tradition, as well as some other traditions in 19th century America, there was a bench up at the front of the church called the anxious bench. And that was what that was for. So I don't know if I'm saved. I better sit on the anxious bench. I don't know if I'm saved. Pray for me because I don't know if I'm saved. You know, trust God and run. Move. Move, move, move. There's a thing in the ethics that I teach right with you, Robert. The ethics that...
tends to make me want immediate gratification.
There you go. That's good.
I want the answer now.
Yeah.
I want to see results now.
Yeah.
My microwave has always got 3 seconds left now because I can't wait.
That's a great metaphor. I love that.
Even with that word.
Okay. All right. Okay. Well, let me keep running here. So, and with endurance, I mean, the biggest thing about endurance is to remember we're not in this by ourselves.
That's right.
You know, we have the great cloud of witnesses. We have the church. We have people cheering us on.
Yeah.
We need to be cheering others on.
That's right.
And we have people cheering us on. If you're not involved in a small group, or you're not involved in a prayer group of some kind with followers of Christ that you can develop an intimate and transparent relationship with, you need to get your act together and do that.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Get on that horse because that puts you in the proximity of the cloud of witnesses. And that's where we get, that's very much a part of where we get our endurance. Okay. I said I was going to come back to one phrase, and it's this phrase, and sin. Cast aside every weight and sin. The ESV is really the only prominent translation that uses the expression and sin. All of the rest of them say and the sin, because there is a definite article there in the Greek. And so the NASB, rid of ourselves every obstacle and the sin, which so easily entangles us. And NIV, hinders and everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. NET, every weight and the sin that clings. And the King James Version does the same thing. King James Version, New King James says, every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's actually the King James. So we get this expression, besetting sin. Besetting sin. So what is besetting sin? Help me with this.
Something that dominates you.
Okay. All right. Something that dominates you. Okay. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah.
Say there's really only one unpardonable sin, which is unbelief. But as we go in life, there's so many times that do I really believe God's in this?
Yeah, yeah.
It's a thing of at that moment I am not believing that God can handle this, and I try to handle it on my own.
Okay. I really am annoyed, Fred, when you steal my thunder, and it really irritates me. It really does. I like being the one to bring. I do. I need to repent because I have an idol. The idol is I want the punchline.
He's running with you.
Besetting sin. We can look in Romans in a couple of areas. We talk about habitual sin, and obviously that's something we need to attend to, obviously. We could talk about sin generally, is that we're all sort of beset with sinfulness, and that needs to be attended to. But if we're bringing forward Hebrews 11 into Hebrews 12, That's what Fred said. It's a sin of not trusting, not believing, not having faith. And you know, every time we sin, that's a signal that we're not trusting.
Amen.
That we're backing off of our trust. We're not leaning into our trust. We're going the wrong direction. So we saw in my little flow chart, we have hearing, understanding the gospel itself, believing the truth claims of the gospel, and embracing, leaning in, owning that belief. When I sin, it means I'm kind of not owning it. I need to focus on the owning. So the really truly besetting sin is a sin of unbelief. Now these others are important. I'm not going to ignore them, but it's the lack of faith that we want to watch out for, because then when that happens, what happens? We're not looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, because he is the one who is perfect. And he doesn't have a besetting sin. He doesn't have any sin. So he is the perfecter and the founder of our faith. And we know that. Okay. Let's keep moving. Consider him, and we're going back to this theme of endurance, considering him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-heartedness. Once to preach the gospel, remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us and what he went through and the endurance that he had. I mean, the endurance, it wasn't just in the garden when he was grieving and asking the Lord if the cup would be taken away. It was going to the garden. It was at the Last Supper. It was the week before the Last Supper, even with all the hosannas. He knew where this was headed, and he endured. He every step he took him to the cross. And when they put him on the cross, it was God Almighty who allowed him to be put on that cross. And he endured it, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. You know, there's no law against being a good citizen. This is not talking about being a good citizen, about your struggle against this sin or that sin or whatever sin. It's the idea of following Christ no matter what. And today we live in a culture, we live in a society that being a follower of Christ, people are okay with us when we're nice, when we give to charity, when we help, you know, people who are in need, even when we help with the, you know, pro-life movement and things like that. People appreciate the good things we do. We provide diapers for mothers and so on. People appreciate that. But as soon as we start talking about the underlying beliefs, we're in big trouble.
Right.
Because that's what is offensive. The gospel is an offense.
Amen.
And so you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But you know, these Jews were headed in that direction. This was before the temple was destroyed. And the Jews in both Jerusalem and then later in Rome, at the same time in Rome, they actually enjoyed a special status. Because the Roman Empire tolerated Judaism. as a religion. It was the only religion in the world that they tolerated other than emperor worship. And so for a Jew to become a Christian and to be seen as a sect separate from Judaism, that put him in trouble with the government automatically. And they were at risk of their lives automatically. And so the writer of Hebrews says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But the author of the Hebrews understands that part of wanting to go back to Judaism was a part of wanting to go back to having some protection under the Roman Empire. And we too often, again, we don't speak up at times when we should about the gospel.
That's
why?
Right.
Because we are afraid of the Roman Empire or the pagan empire,
right,
or the world around us. So when we talk about enduring, that's what we're talking about. So two more points that we want to make in chapter 12. One is the point about God's discipline. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's saying, don't confuse discipline with punishment.
Right.
And so you're not going to hear punishment in any of the next few verses. Listen for it. You're not going to hear it. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now, sons, we're talking about firstborn heirs, sons. Just like we saw in Galatians. When we see the word sons, it's not that we're focused on the male because it's brethren, it's male, female. It's firstborn. Heirs. You know that the people, the God's chosen people, were called firstborn. The whole nation was called firstborn. So firstborn is a big, big deal in the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish culture. And so as a son, my son, do not regard highly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. We get that. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Now, this next sentence is not culturally helpful. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are, there's a lot of sons out there today who are left without discipline.
That's right.
A lot of. So we have to understand, in our culture, we're not seeing the discipline. But in their culture, When the writer, author of Hebrews is talking, it's normal. Fathers act like fathers. And if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And unfortunately, we've seen too many people too many people whose lives have gone off the rails because they didn't have the benefit of discipline when they were growing up. So they didn't understand the ideas of right and wrong and consequences and character. That was not something. We are so elite in evangelical Christianity when we attend to our children. And it may mean that we spend extra time with them. We worry about, should they be in public school? Should they be in Christian school? Should they be in classical school? Should they be homeschool? I mean, we worry about this. We argue about this. It matters to us. The fact that it matters to us is countercultural. Because most people outside of that way of thinking, it's like, well, yeah, kids, high school is right down the street. Just go to high school. What's there to talk about?
Right.
Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not so much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So we kind of have to read that in the culture of the time. For they disciplined us for a short time, that is, the good fathers, for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness, his separateness, his unlinking from the paganism of the culture. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Praise God for Christian families who have Christian discipline in their homes. All right, because that becomes a way for us to think about how God disciplines us.
That's it.
And to embrace that discipline, even if we don't like it. And you know what else? Understand the difference between short-term and long-term. We'll get that in a minute when we talk about Esau. Esau was focused on short-term. So much of the Bible is reminding us to think about long term, even to the point of becoming saved. Why? Because we want to be in heaven with Christ and the saints forever, worshiping forever. That's long term. Right now, I have issues in my life right now, but that's the long term view. And that's very much a part of what what we're called to do. All right. So, therefore, we've got another therefore. And this next section is expect to keep running with endurance. So we've got three parts of it. Press on, pilgrim, which Pastor Bob used as a tagline when he went through Hebrews about 12 years ago. Although it still rings, doesn't it still ring in our ears? Press on, pilgrim, doesn't that still ring in our ears? That's how well it was done. So press on, pilgrim, pursue holiness and fellowship, and watch out for each other's souls. So press on, pilgrim, and this is Hebrews 12:12-13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands. Anybody ever feel like you have drooping hands and weak knees in your spiritual walk? Lift your drooping hands and strengthen. And you know what? This is, again, a reminder. That doesn't mean go sit in a corner and feel sorry for yourself. Do something. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. In other words, take a step. Move down the road. So that what is lame may not be put out of a joint, but rather be healed. Walk it off. That's what it means. Walk it off. Okay, life has turned sour on you, and some bad things have happened, and I don't want to need to go down the list. What does that say? Walk it off. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
A pastor that I grew up under, Pastor Bob's seminary roommate, also went through Hebrews, and he was a marathon runner.
Okay.
I'll never forget the way he described it. When you're running a race, you put one foot in front of the next as fast as you can. And sometimes when you're running, you're going to stumble and you're going to hit the pavement because you're just too weak to keep on going. And when you do, you try and get back up as soon as you can. And if you are too weak to get up, then the next runner is running. Come on, man, come on.
That's right. That's right. Right. Praise God. That metaphor works beautifully even today. The next part is pursue holiness in fellowship. In other words, pursuing holiness means, by definition, figuring out how I need to separate myself from the paganism of the culture around me. Well, don't try to do that by yourself.
Right.
Strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We need to help each other, because I use the word pagan advisedly. It's a pagan, demonic, sinful, corrupt world out there under the influence of powers and principalities of demonic influences. We're not strong enough.
Amen.
To fight this battle by ourselves. And so we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Lord, and we have each other. Get involved. It's kind of the theme today is get involved. If you're not involved, it doesn't matter what you're doing, just put yourself in the midst of Christians, that you can encourage them and they can encourage you. Yes?
Question, that strive for peace, is that talking about in the church or with everyone?
What to say?
But he could be talking to the church there.
Yeah. What it's referring to, those who persecute you. Those who persecute, because you go back and we're talking about persecution. And so those who persecute you is, don't go in with guns blazing and stomp on their toes with your heel. Strive for peace and gentleness. Yes. Okay. And then watch out for each other's souls. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled. In other words, and we've seen this. When Gabe was talking about this, somebody next to you stumbles, what do you want to do? You want to help them up. You don't want to leave them there and have everybody running past them. What are they going to do? They're going to be discouraged, even bitter. Why did I even do this?
You don't want to sit there and tell them, you screwed up, so you're
yeah,
in trouble.
Yeah, well.
Say, hey, come on, let's continue to do.
Yeah, and actually I'll go one slightly better, not that I'm trying to outdo anybody, but in... But I've had it with you, Fred, I'll tell you. But there is an Eastern European tradition that the expression is, when you see somebody face down in the mud, step on their head. Why? Yeah, why? Because they're going to struggle to get up. if you step on their head. So I'm not advising that, Fred.
I was through a pastor talking about a group of Special Olympics guys running, and they're running, and a guy fell down, and all the rest of them stopped,
yeah,
picked him up,
there
and
we
they
go.
All walked.
Praise the
yeah,
Lord!
Isn't that wonderful?
That's right. That's our, right. We're all Special Olympics.
That's exactly right. All right. We are. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. And what he's talking about there is short-term pleasure versus long-term plan. Who sold his birthright for a single meal. And it seems that Esau also got himself involved with Canaanite women, with pagan women, and so we have that going on as well. For you know that after, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Why? Firstborn means firstborn. If you give up your right as a firstborn, you aren't getting it back. You can't unbless the blessing of the firstborn. And so when that happened, he could not repent. And this kind of echoes back from Hebrews 6, that there's a point of rejection, of rejecting the gospel, where you lean into your rejection of the gospel and you own your rejection of the gospel. And just as I've said several times, when we get to heaven, there aren't going to be any worshipers of Molech in heaven,
right,
or Dagon, or Ashtaroth, or any pagan entity or deity or anything other than worshiping the Almighty God. So there's a huge risk. The author of Hebrews is not talking about losing your faith. He's just talking about attend to your faith. Make sure that you are leaning into your faith. Don't give yourself any kind of a risk. Last section is motivation for running with endurance, what God has given us. First of all, and this is the tale of two mountains. Because what the author of Hebrews is saying, don't find yourself going back to Mount Sinai, but instead focus on Mount Zion. So Mount Sinai, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet. This is all the special effects that took place on Mount Sinai when the Lord appeared to Moses. The Lord spoke with Moses. And the sound of a trumpet and a voice of whose words made the hearers beg that no further. He's like, tell them to shut up. I can't do this. And made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that even Moses said, I tremble with fear. That's Mount Sinai. We need to know about that all-consuming God. We need to know about that. But that's not where we're headed.
Right.
We are headed to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is a different mountain. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Oh, I can't wait to see those angels. I can't wait to see those seraphim.
Amen.
And those cherubim. I want to see those cherubim. They're carrying a sword. That's what I want to see. I love that. I'm sorry, that's just me. It's right there. And to the assembly of the firstborn. We're all firstborn. We're all firstborn. This is not talking about Jesus as firstborn, which he was, but he's talking about us. We are all firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We're registered in the books as firstborn. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We saw that already in chapter 11. Okay. And then we have the last part, motivation. So we have motivation for running with endurance. We have what God has given us. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Attend to the gospel. At that time his voice shook on the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, for the last time, I will shake not only the earth but the heavens. Book of Revelation. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. We're not just talking about difference between short-term and long-term. We're talking about the difference between this reality that we understand and a whole new reality of the Mount Zion. All right. And then finally, who God is. This is the final verse. We use it as a focus verse. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There is going to be a lot of shaking that's going to take place in the end times. But we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. What is acceptable worship? Acceptable worship is not that I sing better than the person next to me or worse than the person next to me. Acceptable worship is my heart being grateful that I have been called into this kingdom. And with reverence and awe, that's acceptable worship. For our God is a consuming fire. Praise God. Father God in heaven, you are a consuming fire, and we trust the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, in whose name every knee, at whose name every knee shall bow. There will come a great shaking, Lord, and you have promised us salvation in the midst of all of that. So we just thank you for that. We ask you to help us to be just really attend to the wholeness of our love for you, attend to the fruit that we would want to see in our lives, and attend to the endurance that we want to experience in our lives. Point us to that next step. Point us to that next way of loving you and serving you, and help us to worship you with awe and reverence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.